You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is episode 168 with Jason and Jamie, and today I want to respond to a letter we received. Somebody asking, why is it that Jason and I so often on this show are, in the words of the writer, negative towards, you know, other Christians or from other scopes of the Christian church, for example, prosperity gospel or the word of faith movement or extreme portions or corners of Pentecostalism or even outright, you know, heretics, people that we've mentioned many times on this show that we believe are heretics because of their teaching and what they're presenting people to. And I want to spend some time on this question because I think it's really important because, first of all, it's really worth noting that we don't have an issue with other people in terms of what they believe or whatnot. Like, this isn't a, in this, you know, in the world we live in, if you disagree with people on something, then you are hateful, right? You see this specifically with the LGBTQ plus IA movement, where, you know, if you don't celebrate their particular view or their particular view on gender and identity and sexuality and any of these sorts of things, then you're inherently labeled homophobic, right? Or transphobic or gender nonconforming phobic or whatever the, you know, the terms change, it seems, every single day. And I want to make one thing very clear, is that by stating somebody is teaching a false gospel or stating somebody is teaching heresy, just like stating the truth of God's word as it relates to gender or sexuality, that doesn't make you hateful. It doesn't mean you have a problem with somebody else. It doesn't mean that there is some underlying negative feelings towards these people, other than as it relates to what they're teaching and what's being taught. And so I think it's important to establish that right off the bat, because that is so counter to our culture today, which the funny thing is, our culture is so supposedly so open, so welcoming, so affirming, so open-minded, and yet in all of this tolerance culture, there's actually very little or no tolerance at all. And that's certainly been my experience. And I know anybody else who holds to a biblical worldview has had that experience as well. And that's just the perspective of America today. And so it is important to say, while we do take issue with people at times for their teaching and or misteaching in this particular case, it doesn't mean that we hate them or we have any particular rivalry with them or any issues, you know, in terms of those things. And I think that's a really important, you know, point to establish, because the context of this email leads me to believe that's really the perspective or attitude this person has, is that we go after people because we somehow hate them or dislike them or something like that. And that's not at all the case. In fact, you know, I'll speak for Jason specifically. Jason's one of the kindest, most loving people I've ever met. And I've seen him interact with people in lots of different contexts. The most pronounced is back in the day. I don't know if he wants me to tell this, but he used to go and preach at a Union Gospel mission, go to where the homeless were at and share the gospel with them and engage with them in the gospel. And I had the privilege of going with him on these outings a handful of times and really getting to see him work with, you know, people that by and large, I'd say our society treats as something less than, and yet here he is loving them and treating them just like he would treat his own family, just like he'd treat his own church. So the perspective that we're hateful people or that we just like to go after people, that's not the case at all. In fact, we have no joy. We get no joy out of recognizing heresy being taught, because that's a travesty for the church. It's a sad thing for the people of God. You know, anytime there's false teaching, that's just really sad. It's just really a bummer. It's really not what God has in store for us, his bride, the church. And yet, at the same time, though, I want to, again, push back on the idea that it's wrong or unbiblical or unchristian to recognize heresy and respond to it. In fact, the Bible gives us a lot of encouragement to recognize that false teaching will happen. It will come, and to be ready for it. And even we as pastors and elders of the Church of Christ, we are called and duty bound before the Lord to protect people from those heresies. I think, you know, one obvious and clear example of that is like Acts chapter 20, where in the encouragement to the elders of the church, the word is given to them this way. Acts 20, beginning verse 28, says, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and men will rise up from your own numbers with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I did not stop warning each one of you with tears." And so here's the apostolic heart encouraging the elders of the church, the protectors of the people, those that have been given charge by the Lord for the care of his people, to recognize, hey, don't be surprised. Expect that there will be false teachers who come. There will be those who come along and are making all kinds of claims that are not in line with the truth of God. And don't allow the people of God to get hurt because you were not aware, because you were not paying attention, because you were too comfortable or lulled to sleep in that sense, just not paying attention to what's going on. And of course, this is not the only time the Bible commands us to these sorts of things, to recognize there are these people, there is this danger. I mean, think of 2 Timothy chapter 4, same thing you see here. He says, "Proclaim the message and persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching, for a time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have itching to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry." So the encouragement to Paul's protege, Timothy, is again to watch out, to protect, to recognize there are those who will come, there are those who do come, and you must safeguard the people of God from these people. And so the Bible just gives us so much of this. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 even clearly defines characteristics to look for. If I'm looking for heresy, what is it? How do I know if something's heresy? Because it's important to know the difference, right? There are what we'd call bad theological ideas or bad theological practice that doesn't rise to the level of heresy. That is just, well, I think you're mistaken, or in some of these cases, it's just a more difficult topic or issue to grapple with. And at that point, you know, I can recognize my brother or sister in Christ is wrong, or they can recognize that I'm wrong, and yet we wouldn't call each other heretics because we have not strayed. And so what is the defining criteria? And I think Paul makes it really clear here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He starts out the chapter by saying, dear friends, he starts out the chapter by saying, I wish you would put up with a little foolishness from me. Yes, do put up with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband to present you a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. And so he's starting out with this picture of marriage, putting himself in the position as the father of the bride, whose job was to present a pure virgin daughter to the groom. And then he's, of course, pointing to Christ as the groom who goes and prepares a place for the bride, and then he comes back for her. And so he's reminding us the urgency of true gospel, true doctrine, is that it has an eternal aspect. It has an eternal effect, in that if we miss the gospel, then we miss out on a reconciliation with God and an opportunity to be with the Lord eternally. And I mean, Jesus makes that very clear himself, right? In John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. There isn't another path. There isn't another gospel. There isn't another way. And so it becomes so important. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to further explain then what it is he's warning the people to watch out for. And he says to them in verse 4, for if a person comes preaching another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you had not received, or a different gospel which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. And of course, this is not Paul applauding the church or encouraging the church or supporting the church, because he is saying that this is false teaching and they put up with it. That's not a good thing. That's really bad. And even encourages them later on in the chapter to recognize that there are those who want to hurt you, and they're going to come looking to you like the good people, like angels of light, right? The kind of believers that you want to be associated with, and yet they will not be like that at all in all reality. They will be completely different. He says, if you drop down to verse 12, he says, but I will continue to do what I am doing in order to deny the opportunity of those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as our equal in what they boast about. For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great thing if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their destiny will be according to their works. They will be destroyed for their evil teaching. But recognize they're going to come like that. You know, they're going to look like angels of light. They're going to look like they're almost presenting the truth, and yet they are not at all. And even the fact that he points to the fact that Eve was deceived here, just like Eve was deceived, you may be drawn away from a pure devotion to Christ. What is he talking about? Well, the serpent who spoke to Eve, what did he do? He twisted the words of God. He twisted the truth of God. And as a result, she ended up being deceived or drawn away from that pure devotion to the Lord, and the result was devastating, right? The result was sin entered the world, and with sin, death. And the story of human history was dramatically different, and the relationship between God and his people was dramatically different. So again, here's that, you know, just epic warning with the specific criteria. You want to know if somebody's a false teacher, what do they say about God? What do they say about Jesus? What do they say about the gospel? What are these things? And at the same time, keep in mind that there are other spirits. It's not just the Holy Spirit. There are other spirits that come along and try and convince you that they are speaking the truth. In fact, we're called to be on guard, to watch out for this kind of thing. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now." This is so vital, because how many times do people speak against the truth of God, the word of God, the teaching of God, and say and claim they're doing it under the name and authority of God? That happens all the time. Happens all the time. I've heard people many times, you know, come to me, and even on things like just sinful decisions in their life, where they'll say, "Oh, you know, I prayed about this, and the Holy Spirit convicted me that it's totally fine. The Holy Spirit convicted me that it's okay." I've seen this a lot with biblical sexuality. There are those who want to claim the name of Christ but don't want to yield to the truth of God, which, yeah, I get it. It's difficult. In fact, it's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And yet, that doesn't change the fact that it is the teaching of God, and we must pursue him so that it can be realized in our lives. And instead, they're turning away to these other spirits that are telling them things that are not in line with the truth of God. The Spirit of God only reveals the Word of God. He does not challenge it. The Spirit of God does not challenge the truth of God's Word. That is not the Spirit of God. And every time people stray away from the true gospel, the true God, the real biblically presented Jesus, they wind up in all kinds of error. And this happens. It happens in the church, just like it happens outside the church in the world. Those who do not follow the Lord, it happens in both places. I mean, think of what Paul has to say to the people of Galatia in Galatians chapter 1. He starts out the book just recognizing the glory of God, the grace of God, his incredible awe and worship, right? Paul says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men or by men, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the church in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be all glory forever and ever. Amen." And then he says in verse 6, "I am amazed that you are so quick to turn away from him who called you by his grace, the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. "But even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him." This is intense language.
as the Apostle Paul is going, guys, you know better than this. You know what the gospel is. You know what the revelation of God is. You know what the truth is, and yet you're turning away from it, or yet you're leaving room for some other false gospel to come along, yet you're doing something like that when you should instead be focused on the true God and gospel that was given to us once and for all. The revelation of God does not change. Why? Because God does not change. The truth of the gospel does not change. Why? Because it's true. Because it is the gospel. And so, as a result, any new revelation that's different than God's word is nonsense, whether an angel presents it or a spirit presents it or any other pastor, teacher, or Christian leader, it is not the truth and it is not from God. Okay, so this is also just a small sample of what the Bible has to say on this topic. I don't want you to think, I don't want you to go away going, okay, Jamie exhausted every biblical text that relates to this particular topic. No, I didn't. This is just a sample of what the Bible has to say, but it's more than enough to prove emphatically that this is very serious, this is very real, and this is very biblical, to recognize there are heretics out there, there are false teachers out there are false prophets out there are wolves out there that want to distract you, that want to discourage you, that want to draw you away from the truth of God. And it is very appropriate to, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as somebody who holds true to the Word of God, it is absolutely appropriate for us to respond to that and say, wait a minute, hold on. The God you're talking about is not the God of the Bible. The God of liberation theology is not the God of the Bible. The Jesus of liberation theology is not the Jesus of the Bible. The God of Mormonism is not the God of the Bible. The God of Jehovah's Witness is not the God of the Bible. The God of Buddhism is not the God of the Bible. So on and so on and so on. These are false gods. The God that is preached in prosperity gospel is not the God of the Bible. The God and the gospel of prosperity gospel is not the true truth, the true gospel as presented by the word of the Lord God in the Bible. Okay? And that's absolutely appropriate to say. And that's absolutely not a hateful thing to do. It is not a bad thing to do. I do not harbor any ill will towards those whom I would consider a heretic, but I have every reason given to me by the authority of Scripture to speak to the truth of this issue. And so I'm responding to this email because I think this is a greater question people have, is why, you know, shouldn't we just be getting along or agreeing to go along? And Jason and I have talked about this topic before on this podcast, but because this issue was raised again, I thought it was really worth spending another episode on it, because this is a real serious issue, and I really do think it requires and deserves a really serious response, which is to say that the Bible is very clear here, that it is absolutely appropriate to speak against heresy, speak against destructive things to our faith and to the people in our spiritual care, and so we will do that. When the Bible talks about unity of the believers, it is a unity as we are in Christ, yielding to Christ as the head of the church. And in that space, there should be incredible unity. We should be setting aside our pride, setting aside our desires and our design, and seeking the truth of God, and seeking the will of God, and seeking the leadership of God in the life of the church, which means Jamie is not the head of the church, and Jason is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and Jamie and Jason yield to the will of God for his people and his church. That's very different than just agreeing to get along with heresy or heretics or false teachers or false prophets or any of these who would draw you away from a pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no room for that in the church, and it is not wrong for us to stand for the truth of God's word, to stand for the character and nature of God revealed in God's word, for the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, presented in God's word, or the gospel by which you are saved. That is absolutely not inappropriate for us to do as the people of God. We must do that. And especially in a day and age in which, according to a Pew Research poll, only 37% of even pastors and spiritual leaders, elders, believe in a biblical worldview or come from a biblical worldview, who are focused on the lordship of Christ, who are yielding to the word of God, and who are holding to those truths. In that environment, speaking against heresy, speaking against false teachers, speaking against false prophets actually becomes more imperative than maybe any other time in history. Although I think this has been true all throughout the history of the church, just as true. The true gospel must be protected, defended, and fought for the eternal good of people's souls. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.